Acts chapter number 8. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to preach tonight while Pastor is away. I enjoy the opportunities to preach. My specialty, I don't really call it a specialty because I'm not really a special or a very talented preacher, but I like to preach to teenagers. And I told a couple of people this week, it's a little nerve-wracking because then I have to preach to their parents, I have to preach to adults, I have to make it sound more sophisticated. And someone told me just before the service that it's just like preaching to a bunch of kids in here as well. So I won't tell you who said that. They called you a kid. But no, it's a blessing to stand here and preach for preacher while he's gone. And just let me say this, keep him in prayer. Brother Nichols didn't mention it. This is the time for him to kind of get away and just kind of get some enjoyment and relaxation. It's been kind of a rough couple months, just through all the COVID and everything going on, just being busy. I think this is just good for him just to get away and to relax and to lose something he likes. So hopefully, pray he gets an elk, come back, and maybe shares it with us. So, Acts chapter number 8, if you do remember, we were in this passage not too long ago. Preacher was doing a couple series, and so I'm not re-preaching his message. I'm not that kind of preacher, at least yet. There will be some similarities, if you'll remember, but I have a little bit different thought while he was preaching. I'll explain the title later on after the introduction. But if you would stand, turn to Acts chapter 8, verse number 9, is where we'll be. It says, verse number 9, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regarded because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." And let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to meet together, Lord, around your word, Lord, in this church. Well, I thank you for the Clearview Baptist Church and, Lord, what it means to our family, what it means to those that are here and to this community. I pray you would help tonight, Lord, as I preach. I pray you would give me power and, Lord, your spirit, Lord, as I preach. Lord, I pray it would be a help, a challenge. Lord, stir us. Lord, I pray you would help us to walk out refreshed and, Lord, make decisions. Lord, I pray you would be a preacher who's away. Lord, bring him back safe in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. As we look here, I didn't read the whole chapter, but this chapter is talking about verse number 5. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto him." Philip came to Samaria. He was doing a great work, and we're in the setting of Samaria. Philip is preaching, and Saul, if you remember just a little bit before that, Saul is breathing out threatenings against the church. He is seeing people captured and brought. We remember Stephen being stoned just a couple chapters before, and that's what is kind of the setting of right now. The church is really being persecuted against. Things are happening to the church, and Saul and the people as work with Saul are out to get the Christians, out to get the church. But Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches Christ in verse 6, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto him those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame and were healed." In verse 8, "And there was great joy in that city." Things were happening. Philip was seeing some results from why he was there. But if you notice verse 9, it says, "But," and then it talks about this man named Simon. Now, Simon was a very powerful man. If you read there in verse 10, it says, "To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest." He had power. He had authority. He spoke with that. He the people listened, those that are probably not so wise, not so great, but even those that were in authority, in a that were smart, that were in a position of in that town, they even listened to Philip or to Simon as well, and saying that this man is the great power of God. And I remember a preacher was talking about this a couple weeks ago, and I like to find little nuggets out of a sermon and maybe take it for my own and try to re-preach something. And this truth came to mind, and preacher actually said it. If you remember, he made a statement saying, "Simon said," and he told what Simon said. Well, how many of y'all remember that silly little child game called Simon Says? Okay, don't be shy. Raise your hand. We play on the bus today. And, you know, that's a pretty easy game. Some people are really good at that. Some people are pretty bad at it. We start off pretty easy. I'll say, all right, we're going to play. Everybody that wants to play, raise your hand. And I get about 5 out right away. And I'm not going to try that right now because I think some of you, I get about 10 of you out just like that, partially because you're sleeping, partially because. But Anyways, that's a pretty easy game. And let me just do this. It sounds simple. It sounds childish. You do have the youth pastor preaching. But let's try this. Let's play a quick round of Simon Says. Just real quick, all right? Simon Says, raise your right hand. Okay, pretty easy, all right? Simon Says, raise your left hand. Put your hands down. All right, some of you guys already lost, okay? It's a pretty easy game, you know? You probably played as a child. That's probably your go-to game on the bus, your go-to game in junior church, go-to. You guys can put your hands down. I see you're trying to really win. There is no prize in this game, all right? I'm sorry. But, you know, there are those people that are just super good. They follow every, they watch. They're really slow. Do I really want to put my hands up? No, okay. They try to be slick on it, but if you're really good at seeing that, you tell, oh, we'll see, Kale still got his hands up. And you just catch those little things and you get them out. But there's some people that are just absolutely terrible at it. But I wouldn't say I'm the greatest at it, but there's some people, they win every week on my bus. There's some that others I played with, they win all the time. They just know how to follow directions, or they listen to what Simon said. Now, I took this, and when the preacher mentioned that, I had another thought, and this is the title of the message tonight. Hopefully, it's not going to be a barn burner, but it's Stop Playing Satan Says. Stop Playing Satan Says. You think about back through here, Simon, what he was saying, and people were listening to him, and at that point, he wasn't saved. You go down a little further, Simon did get saved, and we think about Satan. We think of who Satan is, what Satan does. He accuses the brethren. He doesn't like us that are Christians. He's angry. He's disappointed. He's lost our soul. And Satan, if you are like me, there are those seasons where Satan comes and he starts to talk. He starts to discourage you. He starts to say some things. He starts to get in your ear. Maybe it's because you're in a trial. Maybe it's because you're in sin. Maybe it's because whatever the case may be. But Satan starts to talk to you. And I don't know about you, but I think there are some Christians, not just lost people, some Christians that are really good at playing the game Satan Says. They listen to what Satan says. They listen to what he accuses them of. They listen to everything that he mentions about the world and about what's going on in their life. And instead of saying no, instead of just not heeding to what he says, they start to take heed to it. Man, what he's saying really true? Is what Satan's saying, should I do that? And some people play the game really well, Satan Says. I just want to give a couple points tonight, and hopefully not be too long, and we can get out, and you guys can be excited. But a couple things, 4 points about what Satan says. Number one, Satan says serving God isn't worth it. He'll come to you, especially those that are serving. You maybe serving the bus route, maybe serving Sunday school, maybe serving the soul winning ministry, maybe serving the nursery, maybe serving the choir, maybe serving the clean team. You serve somewhere in the church, but Satan comes up and says, hey, it's not worth it working on that bus route. It's not worth it getting up super early. It's not worth it giving up a couple hours on your Saturday to visit. It's not worth it. It's going to be hot or it's going to be cold or you're going to have those kids that just won't listen or you have to deal with them all the time. Look, the bus ministry doesn't work. It's not needed. It's not worth it. You're wasting your time. And I'm so glad that we heard today, and I'm going to probably use that in a couple of different points. But one young man came to church first time, got saved. Why? Because someone ran a bus. Because someone reached one family who was able to see the need to get someone else in church. I'll tell you, working the bus route is worth it. Maybe teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe you think that you get in that season of, man, the kids don't listen. Or they just don't get it. Or I don't have a big group. And Satan just says, hey, it's not worth it. It's not worth teaching that class. It's not worth putting that time and effort to get that lesson prepared. Or maybe it's soul winning. It's just not worth it knocking on doors week after week and not really getting an answer, not really getting people that are wanting to talk, or maybe not even getting to share the gospel. It's not worth it because it's cold or because it's hot. It's not worth it because I really don't know what I'm doing or I may mess something up. And the devil says, hey, it's not worth it. Just don't do it. Just don't go. You know, you can't mess up if you don't go. You can't get too hot or get too cold if you just stay home. Why not just stay home on a Thursday night and enjoy time with your family? Maybe you serve in the choir. It's not worth it showing up an hour before the service. It's not worth it I don't see the results. Maybe it's I serve in the nursery. Thank the Lord that we have nursery workers. When we don't have babies in here all throughout and crying and screaming. I'm not a big fan of crying and screaming. My boy is great. But when he cries and when he screams, it's a little trying, especially when it's 4 o'clock in the morning and you fed him and he was great and all of a sudden he's crying and he's whining and then the mom is crying and she's whining and I just want to sleep. But isn't it great that we have nursery workers? Maybe Satan says to the nursery worker, hey, it's not worth it. You really don't have an impact. Your service really isn't needed. You don't really matter. Why serve? And you get maybe those seasons, and maybe you work in one of those ministries, maybe you work in a lot of those ministries, and Satan starts to whisper in your ear, it's not worth it. It doesn't count. Why are you wasting your time? And unfortunately, we have casualties where people say, yeah, I'm not going to work the bus anymore, or I won't drive a bus, or I won't work in a Sunday school, or I won't serve in the choir, or I won't serve in the church, because Satan says it's not worth it. Let me ask you, Satan may say that, but what does God say? God says in 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for us. Colossians 3:23-24 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Acts 20:35 says, more blessed to give than to receive. God says that serving God, it counts. It's worth it. It's worth it to see a young man get saved. It's worth it to see a visitor at church. It's worth it to see a young person just get it. You're teaching lesson, and their eyes are not droopy, and they're not sleepy, or they're not playing. They're engaged, and they're looking. There's something great about that. There's something worth that. There is a prize that we're going to receive one day in crowns. I didn't look it up, but that song, Must I Go In Empty-Handed. I would hate to go to heaven and not have any crowns to cast back at you, not any rewards to say, here, Lord, I served you. I did the best I can. I may not have a lot. I may not have a lot of abilities, but I'm just going to serve you the best of my ability. Here's some benefits of serving. Benefits of serving is it gives you a purpose. It gives you more joy. It shows you are following Christ. It gives you an opportunity to use the gifts that the Lord's given you. It allows you to make a difference in others. It advances the kingdom of God. It's time, church, it's time, Christians, that we stop playing, Satan says. So often we'll give in to that and say, well, it's just not worth it. I won't put as much time in my Sunday school lesson. I won't put so much time in the bus route. I won't put so much time in learning what I need to learn and being the best I can be. Brother Gallions picked a great song, Our Best. Are we giving God our best? We say, well, Satan said it's not worth it, so why should I even try? We just give it half-hearted. Church, Christian, are you playing Satan Says? If you are, it's time to stop. Number one, Satan says serving God is not worth it. Number two, let the illustration out. We were in college, it was my senior year, and if you go to Bible college, your job is to go there, get training, learn from the ministry, and while you're there, you want to try to make an impact in certain people's lives. I had worked on a bus route for 4 years, and I'll tell you, I wasn't the greatest at getting bus riders, new bus riders. I was pretty good at maintaining. I was pretty good at getting kids excited to come to the bus, but I just, for some reason, wasn't the greatest at getting them on the bus. And I was a bus captain my senior year, and me and my buddy, we went to this apartment complex, and we knocked the entire complex. And it was kind of a dreary fall day, and we knocked. We got one answer, and she was atheist. We got another answer. One lady, she was Catholic. We got to pray with her, and we knocked the whole entire complex. We were out for 2 hours, and I was like, let's just get this done. Let's knock these couple houses and just be done. And I remember we knocked on the one. The guy had a Michigan some type of memorabilia outside. So I was like, okay, we can talk to this guy. I got something I can at least talk to him about if he comes. And this big guy comes to the door. He answers it, and we kind of talk a little bit, and I invite him to church. He said, well, I've only been in the area for a little bit. He's like, yeah, I'd love to come. I was like, oh, great. So I get in a habit of if they try to come, I'll give them my number. They can reach me. I can make sure they get a seat, or I can sit with them or what have you. And I remember giving that. I was like, well, if you come tomorrow, we'll make sure you get a seat. Let me know. And about an hour or so later, I went and finished visiting some other kids and had some problems to take care of. And I get out from visiting some kids, get in my car, and I get a text. He says, hey, brother, I need to talk. And for me, he told me he was saved. He's like, I really need to talk to one of the pastors. I was like, okay. And I said, well, why? He said, I need to confess my sins. I was like, you just said you were saved. I didn't know you were Catholic, too. And I'm like, well, can I talk to you? And so I called him. We were talking. And long story short, he had gotten into an AA program. And the last step was to confess your faults to people. And our preacher, Pastor Fee, was just busy. And it was a Saturday afternoon. I was like, I just don't really know if I want to bother him with this right now. I was like, just come to church. I can get you to talk to somebody. Just come. And that Sunday, he didn't come. The next week, he didn't come. I visited him. He was going to come. We were going to pick him on the bus route. And it went for about 2 or 3 weeks. And finally, I was talking to him, and he texted me. He's like, I really need some help, brother. And I said, well, let me see if I can get someone. And I had an assistant pastor that I knew that at the church, and he dealt with some of those people. And I gave him the number that, hey, he's ready. Can you just call him and talk to me? He goes, yeah, I'll be glad to. And the man called, and that gentleman didn't answer the phone. He texts me, he's like, Dustin, he's not answering. I said, he said he was waiting for you. I don't know what the problem is. Like, just call him. So he tried again, and about 30 minutes later, I get a phone call. I said, hey, can you talk? And I said, yes, sir. And it was the assistant pastor. And he's like, do you know who that man is? And I said, I have no idea. He was just someone I knocked on the door, invited him to church. He goes, he's one of, like, the CEOs or heads of this company in that town you're in. I was like, okay, I don't know if anyone knows Quad Graphics. They do a lot of books. And he's one of the heads up there. And he said, he's just in a really bad state. He got into alcohol. He was drinking. And he was pretty much almost to the point of being drunk. But I talked to him. He's with kind of a church. And he said he got saved. And I said, all right, good. And that next day, he came to church. And actually, he brought one of the higher-ups above him for the Quad Graphics Corporation, who flies all the ones to make sure they run. And he came to church that day. And the man ended up coming and getting baptized. I was like, wow, that's awesome. And we talked some more. And he just became faithful. He came Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. The man that from the other corporation said, I'm just really glad that you're getting in somewhere. And he was serving. He was at all the services. He was at the watch night service. He was just excited, on fire. He was growing. He was getting help he needed. And one night, I got a text, and I couldn't realize what was going on. So I went to visit him and didn't get any answer. I called the assistant pastor that he was working. He was in the Sunday school class. And he goes, well, so-and-so was... had a rough day, and he ended up drinking to the point of passing out, and he missed work for 3 days. He's in the hospital, and I talked to him, and he ended up having to get some help. He ended up going to rehab, and he went to this Christian facility for a year down in Virginia, got help. He called me last year, about September, and was like, brother, I'm out. I saw your family. Things going great. I read the Bible through like 3 times. I'm back in church. I'm serving God. I'm excited. And I said, well, that is great. You know, it wasn't worth it going to all those doors that day and nobody answering. I could have just stopped and listened to Satan and said, look, it's not worth it. No one's answering. Just go home. Just quit. But for some reason, we knocked on one more set of doors and we met John. And John got his life helped. That's not because I'm somebody, not because who I was with somebody. There's a lot of people that helped that. That's because God wants us to serve him. It's worth it to serve God. It's worth it to see a man that's in church. It's worth it to see at the same time there's a person who is in the satanic cult, and he got help. And he said, I got saved. I want to get baptized. I want to get in church. And to the best of my knowledge, he's been in church every single service, brought his daughter. And I remember just sitting up on the balcony one night and seeing those families and saying, wow, our bus route was able to see some change, was to help some people. It's worth it to serve God. It's worth the church to serve. You may get tired. It may be difficult. But just keep going. Just go one more mile. Just go knock one more door. Teach one more lesson. Don't play, Satan says. Number two, Satan says being faithful is not worth it. Don't be faithful to church. Don't be faithful to your service. Don't be faithful to walk with God. It's not right to be faithful. You struggle. You can't be consistent. Just don't be faithful. No one else is being faithful. I read a report just this, before I came down, and 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month, and that's just Baptist now. That's every denomination. 7,000 churches close each year. 67% of Americans from the age of 23 to 30 stop going to church regularly, and especially once they hit 18, that's when they start that trend. Why? Not being faithful. Why? The devil starts saying, hey, it's not worth it to be faithful. It's not worth it to preach that one more sermon. It's not worth it to go that extra mile. It's not worth it to be consistent in your Christian walk. Let me tell you, folks, there's people out there that are watching us, and you may not have a lot of ability, but the best ability we can have is just being faithful. Faithful to church, faithful to service. People see that, and they know there's a difference. They see a man and a wife that go to church every Sunday morning. Every Sunday night, they know when they leave out that morning, they're going to church. Or they know that they're going to be treated right. They know they walk with God. Maybe young people, it's just being faithful to read your Bible. It's just faithful to pray. It's just faithful to have a walk with God, to be consistent. Maybe it's adults, to be faithful in how you act around your kids. I know of a lot of situations from being in college and being around bus ministry that the kids would learn so much at church, but they go home and they'd hear cussing. They'd be able to watch whatever they wanted to. Their parents would drink. They would smoke. They would do all these different things. And it was almost like we only had a certain amount of time to work with them, and then they were gone. And maybe if they made it, it was great, but they didn't see it at home. How sad it would be that we'd have parents that are Christians, that are Christian home, that that aren't faithful or aren't consistent. Let me tell you, your kids see that. They see if you don't read your Bible. They see if you're not serious about church. They see if you're not having a consistent walk with God. My mom used to say this, and I believe it's true, the older I get. What you do as a parent in moderation, your kids will do in excess. There's some things that my parents do, and hopefully they don't watch this, but sometimes what they've done, and I've gone excess of that, and it's probably not the greatest, and my parents would say amen. But to be all serious, your kids see that. Older people in the church, the elders, young people look up to you. You may not see it, but they see your faithfulness. They see you being faithful to church week after week, being faithful to being in your place. I talk about my pastor a lot from back home growing up, and the man was in his 70s, almost 80 years old, had major back surgery, preached just a small country church, had the back surgery out to 6 to 8 months. He could have quit. He could have said it's not worth it. You know what he did? He got back in the pulpit and preached. He preached from my sophomore year to junior year to senior year in high school to freshman and going into my sophomore year of college, and finally gave it up because he just couldn't do it physically. But he was faithful. I didn't learn a lot because I was a teenager and didn't really listen, but one thing I learned from him that I'm so glad is I learned faithfulness. He didn't have the greatest ability. He was older. He struggled. He was always down on himself. You know what he was? He was faithful. You know what? You can be Christian. You can be faithful. The devil may say it's not worth it. No one cares. No one else is being faithful. But you can be. Let's stop playing the game of Satan says, and let's just be faithful. What does God say about being faithful? Well, God says in Psalm 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessing. Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Turn back to Matthew chapter number 25. I want to look at this. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. So this, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, and to the other 2, and to the other 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then that he had received the 5 talents, went and traded with the same, and made other 5 talents. And likewise, that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now, when I first read that as a teenager, I thought that was great. He saved his money, but that's not what it's talking about. And verse 20 says, and after a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord saith unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 22, he also, and I received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside thee. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid my talents in the Lord and the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I had reaped where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchange, and them at my coming I should have received them mine own. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall he be given, and shall have abundance. But for him that hath not shall he take away even that which he hath given. Story here, 3 men given different talents. 1 man, 2 men. Took those and did something with it. The 1 man didn't. I don't want to be like that last man and said, God may give me a talent, or God may have given me something. I just want to be faithful. I just want to do it. And because of my faithfulness, I will be rewarded by God. But because of his unfaithfulness, he was punished by God. I want to hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But you can't hear that when you're not faithful. You can't hear that when you drop out, when you leave church, when you quit walking with God, when you just walk away from the things of God. I don't believe you're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't think everybody that is a saved person is going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to. I want to hear it. I hope one day when I die and I see Christ face to face, he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But if I've not been faithful, if I listen to Satan and quit, I probably won't hear it. How about a church? How about we stop playing Satan Says? Number three, Satan says living different isn't worth it. Being different in our dress, being different in our attitude, being different in our conversation, it's not worth it. No one else does that. Who cares if I say a couple crude words? Who cares if I don't have the right kind of attitude? And in the day and age we live in now, with everything going on, with all the different problems in America and things going on around us, it's kind of hard to have the right kind of attitude as a Christian. But we ought to be different from the world. What does God say? God says in Matthew 5, 13 and 14 that we are salt and light. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 or chapter 6, 14 through 18. And I'm going to read a couple of them. 2 Peter 2, 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." We are to be different from the world. We are to be spotless. We are to be a difference maker in this world. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 through 18. Let me get there. It says this, "But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." God says, come out and be separate. Live separate. Do different. Don't be like the world. Because when you do, and you enter that great fellowship of God, he becomes your father. He already is your heavenly father, but there's a blessing here that says, when you come out from among them and you're different, it says in verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." Look, Satan says it's not worth it. Satan says being different. Well, no one else is being different. You just be the different one. I remember a youth group that I was familiar with. They went to Cedar Point, huge, one of the biggest roller coaster parks in America. And they wore a shirt that said, "Stand out." You know, that's going to draw some attention. They wanted to be different. They wanted to draw the eyes to them. Now, we don't want to draw eyes to us just because we're wearing the fancy clothes or whatever, but we ought to be different in our dress and in our walk and in our attitude and in our conversations with others. Don't let the devil get you down and say, "It's not worth it. You can't do that. It doesn't matter. No one else is doing it." Well, even if the whole rest of the Christian realm doesn't do it, I'm going to do it because it's right, because there's blessings from that. I remember in college, I worked at a CarQuest or Advanced Auto Parts, and I had a couple of the guys who worked on the dock, and those guys, they said some pretty cruel words. They used some cuss words and some different things, but they knew that we were different. And they knew that we didn't say those words. They knew we didn't talk like that. And I remember a couple different times they would come up and say, "Hey, will you pray for this? Will you talk to your God about this?" And he said, "You're different. There's something about you. I know you." He walked up and said, "I know you wouldn't say that word." We had times where we wouldn't condemn them for saying it, but they'd walk up and say, "Hey, I'm sorry for cussing. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that word around you. I know you don't say that." Not because we were special, but we wouldn't have a testimony being different. That we weren't trying to belittle them for doing what they were doing, but just because we wanted to be different, it was a testimony to them that those Christians are different. They're not like maybe some of the other Christians that would use that foul language or that would cuss just along with them or tell the wrong jokes. I remember I worked at another place for just a semester and then I left, but we had a big group of college kids that worked there, and man, they wore the right clothes, they worked hard, and they were able to reach one of the managers at that place. He had some problems. He had some problems in his marriage. I remember he came to church, got saved, got plugged in. Why? Because he saw a Christian just being an everyday Joe and acting like the world. No, he saw some Christians that were real. They were different. And he wanted what they had. The world's looking for something different. In a world full of turmoil, a world full of chaos, they want something different. Where are they going to see that at? I hope they see it in us. I hope they see it in the believers, that we would live different from the world. How about it? Are we playing Satan Says when it comes to being different? And last point, and we're done. Number four, Satan says you're not important to God, or nobody cares about you. No one cares about you. No one understands what you're going through. God wouldn't let you go through this trial if he was truly God. It's not worth it. Serving God, being faithful, being a Christian, it's harder than you thought. Just give up, walk away, be done, be through. Satan has those times. I don't know about you, but I've been to those times where Satan gets on my ear and says, you're not a good assistant pastor. You're not a good youth pastor. You need to just quit it. Or you're not a good Christian. You're not working hard enough. Or you're not doing what you ought to. And you made that mistake there, and you're not important. God's disappointed with you, or whatever the case may be. Maybe you're going through a trial, and the devil really gets on you and says, wow, why would God leave you during this time? We heard about the story this morning about the disciples, and they were out there on the ship, and the waves were beating, and they didn't know what to do. I bet Satan was trying to get in their ear saying, why would God leave you out here by yourself? I thought God was real. I thought God loved you. I thought God cared about you. And if you're not careful, you let Satan start to talk into your ear and say, you're not important to God. God doesn't love you. You're not special. But let me say, God says, I love you. God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God says, I will be there. I will be a father unto you. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to sing it because it wasn't my time to sing tonight, but we sing the song that Jesus loves even me. It says, I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book that is given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me, whatever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Oh, there's only one song I can sing when in his beauty I see the great King. This shall my song and eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. God loves you so much, he died on the cross for you and for me. And when you get those hard times, you feel Satan talk to you. I told the teens today, probably not the greatest words to say. I told them, you know, this is what you say in quiet and in yourself when you're walking with God. But sometimes you just have to tell the devil to shut up. You know what? I got a God that loves me. He cares about me. He's there in my trials. The Bible says in Psalm 23, verse 4, that even in the valley, God's with us. He's there right there with us. We can go to him. We can be with him. We can be as close to God as we want. The problem is sometimes we get too far away from God. And then God's left us. God's not there. We kind of just drifted a little bit. And Satan starts to whisper in our ear that God's not there. God doesn't love you. But I'll tell you, God loves you. God is there in those dark times. God is there in the rough times. God's there in the trials where it doesn't look like a way out. God's there. My God loves me. My God, I told the teens today, created you specifically. He didn't create another Dustin Hewitt, praise the Lord. He didn't create another Caleb Neptune. He didn't create another Pastor Neptune. He didn't create another CJ. He didn't create another Brian Hollis. He created you specifically. The Bible says that in Jeremiah that he knew you when he formed you. He had a plan for you. He had a will for you. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what kind of trials you're going to go through. And guess what? God's there. God cares about you. God loves you. In this time that we're in, the suicide rates are up. The tragedies are up. Why? Because they don't think there's any hope. There's no one that cares about me. There's no one that loves me. There's no one there for me. Let me tell you, there's a God that loves you. That young boy that came up here this morning, he told me of some difficulties and trials that's gone on in his life. He told Brother Brian some, and it broke my heart to hear what a young man's going through. But praise the Lord, he came to a church and found him at a God that loves him. Because someone was faithful, because someone served, because someone didn't say, let Satan say, hey, it's not worth it today. It's not worth it to run the bus. It's not worth it to be faithful. It's not worth it to be different. It's not worth it to love God. Let me tell you, because of that, the young boy came and got saved. Now through those trials, he's got someone to be right there with him. He's like, I don't get it, Brother Dustin. I don't know if God's mad at me. I don't know if God's angry with me. He got saved, now he knows that there's a God that loves me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You may go through a trial, you say, I don't understand, but guess what? God's there. God allowed you to go through that trial. Why? To get closer to him. So I can be closer in my walk with God. I can know, I can be there to help someone else. God loves us. God's there. His grace is sufficient. I heard of a story of a lady who had a terrible accident and was bound to a wheelchair. And in spite of that, in her physical condition, she was able to accomplish a lot. She became an author and an artist. And over 25 years went by, and finally she found someone that loved her, that she loved, and she was going to get married. And she had this great plan. She was going to get in one of the wheelchairs you can move manually and run it down the aisle. And she was back in the back, got everything ready, and they get ready, as you know, for the wedding. They open the door, and right before she got up, she wheeled the wheelchair over her dress and got a grease spot on it and ripped some of it. And she was just disappointed. She had dropped her flowers and just a mess. I mean, the day that she was looking forward to for over 25 years, the man that she loved, about to get married, and that happens. She was tearful. She was upset. She was crying. She didn't know what to do. They opened the door, and she says she looked. She didn't care about who was on this side of the auditorium or that side, what anybody else thought. She said, when I fixed my eyes on the one that loved me, I realized everything was going to be okay. You may be going through a trial, but just fix your eyes on God. Say, I know somebody that loves me, that cares for me, that's there for me. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Look straight at God. Satan may say you're not important. Satan may say God doesn't care, but I tell you, God loves you. Just tell Satan to go away. The Bible says that when Satan tempted the Lord, he said, as it is written, and quoted scripture. When Satan starts talking to your ear, say, as it is written, Satan, and give him those reasons. I hope that we're not the ones that will give into that game of Satan says. I hope you're not excelling in that game of Satan says. Because Satan doesn't love you. Satan doesn't like you. Satan doesn't like the fact that you get to go to heaven and he's going to suffer in eternal hell. He wants to take everybody with him he can, but he lost your soul. And he wants to do everything he can to ruin you. He wants to do everything he can to discourage you. Because if he discourages you from serving and from being faithful, you may miss out on that opportunity to reach that one soul. Or to reach those teens, or those kids, or your kids, or that adult, or that person you work with. Because Satan gets you down, gets you discouraged, gets you not to be faithful or to live different, there's no soul that may not get saved. Imagine if we just didn't run the buses, or that bus route, Horn Lake, not to pick them. Let's say they just didn't decide to go out today. They said, didn't have a good day visiting, we're not going out. There's a soul that didn't get saved. Maybe never would have came back to church. How sad that is. How about a church? Are we playing Satan Says? Is Satan in your ear about something tonight? Maybe it's something that I haven't mentioned. Is he in your ear trying to get you discouraged, trying to get you downhearted? Remember what God says. Remember what God's Word says. That's why it's so key that we get into this Word and we read it and meditate and we know what God says. So when Satan comes to us, we can say, oh, God loves me. I need to be faithful. I need to serve. I need to be different. I need to be faithful. God loves me. And in closing, as is written, God's given us a more sure word of prophecy. Maybe you're playing that game. Stop playing. I was never probably the greatest at Simon Says. I wanted to be. But I don't want to be great at Satan Says. I don't want to be one of those casualties that after 5 years in the ministry just get out because it's too hard or I don't understand it or it's too difficult or I had a trial and you see Brother Dustin just never in church again because Satan got in my ear. Just tell Satan to take a trip and say, look, I know my God. I know what the Bible says. God loves me. God's there for me. And why don't we start playing God Says? God says this. God says for me to do this. Stop playing Satan Says and start playing God Says. Every head bowed and eyes closed.